going to be singing A Flag to Follow. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your blue hymn books and turn to page number 495, we're going to be singing A Flag to Follow. Song 495, A Flag to Follow, in your blue hymn books. Let's sing it together on the first. I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I sought a valiant leader who could my love command. I sought a stirring challenge, some noble work to try. To give my life fulfillment, my dreams to satisfy. I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath his flag I'll take my stand and follow him today. I sought a ringing answer for all my doubts inside. A torch of truth uplifted, my searching steps to guide. I sought a word of wisdom, a true authority. I sought to know life's purpose, to solve its mystery. I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath his flag I'll take my stand and follow him today. I sought for satisfaction, for yearnings deep within. I sought for full deliverance from chains of guilt and sin. I sought for peace and pardon, for freedom from my fears. I sought a hope to cling to beyond these passing years. I found them all in Jesus, the light, the truth, the way. Beneath his flag I'll take my stand and follow him today. Amen. Good seeing Brother Sean Conlon. Could you help us up with a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song will be song number 39, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Song number 39, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Song number 39, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's sing together on the first. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel sky can fully bear that sight. But downward bends his wandering eye at mysteries so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified. Amen. This time we'll have our announcements.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. Anybody need a bulletin, just raise your hand. One of the ushers will come by and bring you a bulletin. Anybody need one? There's one over here, one over there. All right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And, of course, the Lord builds the church. And I just want to say happy anniversary to our church family. And this weekend is our sixth anniversary, of course. We've had a great weekend so far. I heard some great preaching by our evangelist, Brother Wynn. And it's been great to have his family here. We had a good day of fellowship yesterday. We had one salvation, I think, out there yesterday, and Brother Drew didn't even have to go to Jamaica to get the Jamaican save, so that was pretty cool. And we had some good fellowship and food yesterday. So on our inside page there, we have our service times, our Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m., Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. We're going through the book of 1 Chronicles. We'll be in chapter number 5 this Thursday. Our soul winning times are listed below. We have soul winning today at 1 p.m.-ish. We are having food after the service, so that might be bumped up a little bit there. And right after service, if we could get some... Oh, we already got the ushers. You guys are great. We already have the table set out, so that's good. The Roundtable Pizza is supposed to be here. I told them 11:30 because last time I told them, I think I told them 12, and they got here like 12:45. So I just told them 11:30. So hopefully they'll get here by 12 something. So, I think they don't even open till 11. So we'll be hard pressed to get here by 12:30. So if they get here by 12:30, that's great. But we are having Roundtable Pizza today, and we're also having cake and ice cream to celebrate our church anniversary. I got two different kinds of cakes, and they're both from Costco. I got the white cake and the brown cake. So I want to be multicultural here. So anyway, we also have plenty of ice cream. There's vanilla ice cream, and then there's also all kinds of different ice cream bars and stuff like that. So that will be after we have lunch. We'll cut up that cake. And if I could get some volunteers to help with the serving, maybe the serving of the cake and ice cream, that'd be great. And maybe some people to help clean up. If anybody wants to stay back and help clean up, or just maybe clean up right after we're done eating, that'd be great. And tonight we're going to have a men's preaching night after we do soul winning. So the praise report's down there on the left-hand page there. And again, after church, Roundtable Pizza and ice cream, so you don't want to miss out on that, and cake. And tonight, again, men's preaching night, so if you have a 10-minute sermon you want to preach, who's preaching tonight? I just want to get a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, so great, that's perfect. All right, so 6 guys, and if you change your mind, you can just jump in and put your name in the hat. So September 13th through 15th, we have the Sure Foundation Baptist North 6th anniversary. Justin Zong is going to be preaching on Friday night, Lord willing. And I'm sure we'll have all kinds of fun festivities going on up there. And I'll be preaching up there Sunday. Let's see, we have the annual Pumpkin Patch Friends and Family Weekend, October 6th and 7th. And then Pastor Mendes will be preaching that Sunday night. November 6th to 10th is the Faith Forward Missions Conference, if you're interested in going to that. And then December 15th, we have Dr. Phil Stringer preaching for us. And we're a family-integrated church. Of course, you already know that. Mom-baby room's back there, dad-baby room back there. If you need to take your children back there, please utilize those rooms at your convenience. Make sure you turn off your cell phones and observe the rules underneath the family-integrated church boldness there. And let's see, the tithes and offerings. I have a couple asterisks next to it because I didn't have the information before we put the bulletin in there. So that'll be updated next week. And let's see, we're all good on anniversaries and birthdays. So with that being said, oh, Phoebe?
Yeah.
Phoebe's birthday's today?
Today and Sophie tomorrow.
Oh, wow. Well, let's sing happy birthday. Where's Sophie at? Are you sitting with your other family? What's going on? So how old are you going to be, BB?
10.
12? All right. Well, let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. Sorry I didn't have that on there. All right. Let's go ahead and sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
All right, our next song will be song number 392, It Is Well With My Soul. Song number 392, It Is Well With My Soul. Song 392, remember the chorus that splits for the ladies first and then the guys follow up. Let's sing it together on the first. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Great singing on the second. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and
and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Great seeing you, Brother Ramon. Would you bless the offering for us?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our church, Lord, for this day that we get to celebrate our anniversary. Lord, just pray you bless all we do here today, and bless this offering as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter number 26. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. Genesis 26. Genesis 26, the Bible reads, "And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell of thee. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah. But she was fair to look upon, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thine wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, and possession of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again in the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence, and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him in the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Azuath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Brother Bill, will you pray first?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Just show us great things out of this chapter. Help us
Amen. Amen. All right, well, before I begin, I just want to say thank you to the ladies for that special music. It was a really good job you did there. And I just want to say thank you to everybody for being here this morning, and also for everybody that helped yesterday. It was, I've been without my help meet, so I'm only half the man I usually am. So it's been a little rough for me. My wife's been sick in bed for the whole weekend. So usually she's here helping me and things like that. So it's just been tough for her, but tough for me also. And a lot of people stepped up and helped yesterday and have been helping this whole weekend. So I just really appreciate that. Just want to say thank you to our church family for all the help. And so this morning my sermon title is God's Family, God's Church. God's Family, God's Church. Now in Genesis chapter 26, we see this shining, the main things that Isaac does as his works as the man of the house. Abraham has died now. He died in the last chapter. He's been buried. And Isaac is now kind of the patriarch of the family at this point. And in the last chapter, also Jacob and Esau have been born. And so he's a father now. He's married. He had married Rebecca. And now he's kind of the man. And this is the chapter where you see him do all his great works. Of course, when he was a young lad, he was willing to sacrifice himself, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to willing and did sacrifice himself. And so Isaac pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in a lot of ways. And of course, Abraham pictures God the Father in a lot of ways. And he's the father of the faithful. He's the father of many nations. And he has many sons. You know, Father Abraham had many sons, right? Many sons had Father Abraham, right? The Sunday school song that some of us have sang. And so we see that God works through families. And it's funny that Brother Wynn was preaching that sermon the other night, because I was thinking, because God kind of laid it on my heart a little bit to preach out of this chapter. And I was thinking, I've already preached out of this chapter before. Like, why am I wanting to preach out of this chapter? And then Brother Wynn preaches that sermon about family, and he brings up Abraham. And so I was already planning on preaching out of this chapter, and he drew some really great parallels. And so this morning, that's what I want to do, is I want to draw some parallels about God's family and God's church, because you can get a lot of parallels from this chapter of how we should be as families and how we should be as church families, because God works through families, and we see this in Genesis. We see this in Noah's life. I mean, how did he save the whole world? By one father that was faithful and brought his whole family onto the ark, and then the whole world was repopulated because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there's no perfect family. There's no perfect family on the earth, and of course, every family has dysfunction within its family. I mean, Noah got drunk, and then one of his sons was wicked, and you know, one part of his family got cursed, and so on and so forth. But in Genesis 12, you see where God starts to work his, you know, through this man Abraham, who is a great man. And Abraham was so great that God blessed the whole world through the things that he did, because he obeyed God, because he was a man of faith, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so you see the faith of the world, basically. And I'm not saying that there was only faith in Abraham, but God gives us Abraham as that example of the greatest faith on the planet of that time. And God still works through families today. The family, the home, is so important. And, you know, without the home being important, then the church, you know, without the home and the church being in balance, this world's a dark place. And we see that throughout the whole Bible, where when the home is disrupted and the church is disrupted, the kingdom's disrupted, and then the whole world goes into chaos. And there's a lot of dark things going on in our world right now, and people are turning to the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church because they like the stained glass windows and the places where you can kneel and all this stuff. But, you know, we as Independent Fundamental Baptists, we need to realize that we need to turn many people to righteousness, and we are few in number.
Yes.
And so we have a very important job. And one of those important things is that we have to make sure that our families are right, and that we need to be in our church and making a difference in this world. So you have here the story of Abraham, Isaac. And so in this chapter, again, I just want to draw some parallels about family and church. And of course, it is our 6-year anniversary, but I just wanted to preach this sermon out of Genesis chapter 26. My first point is building a successful family and church requires us to follow what God says, what he's prescribed for us to do. Look at verse number 1 in our text there. It says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." Now, if you notice in the Bible also, there's always some kind of famine. Why is there a famine in the land? Well, because the world is in darkness, and God punishes the world sometimes because of the wickedness that there is, because, and he uses famines to do that. And what is a famine? It's where there's not enough food for everybody.
Yep.
And pestilence. So there's all kinds of things that God uses to judge the earth. And sometimes he uses those things to, you know, show his great power. And we see, there was a famine in the land when Abraham was there. And who did he go to? He went to Abimelech. And what do we see Isaac doing here? And it says, Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, Gerar is where Gaza is now. So if you just kind of look, type in Gerar into like the map, the Google Maps, I don't know if they know exactly where it is, but it pulled up on Google Maps. You know, I think that these Israelis, they really want to pinpoint where all the Old Testament stuff is that they like, you know. If it's up by Galilee, they don't really care as much. If it's places that Jesus made a big impact, they don't really care as much. But, or Samaria, you know, they don't like the Samaritans, so they're not, you know, that's where they let the Palestinians still live there, and, you know, of course they hate Gaza. But it says, Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. So remember, Abraham, he pretended that, you know, he wasn't married to Sarah, the same way Isaac does in this chapter also. So he kind of repeats the same things. And that just kind of goes to show that in our family, sometimes when we see our parents do something, you know, if children see their parents do something, then the children are going to sometimes do the same thing. So we got to be aware of how we portray ourselves and the things that we do in our life. Our children are going to emulate some of those things. And it was a mistake for Abraham to do that. And it was a mistake for Isaac to do this also. But Isaac goes to Abimelech. And what does Abimelech represent? Well, he represents the government, doesn't he? You know, if you want to spiritualize this, he represents the government. And we can't go to the government to make sure, you know, we shouldn't go to the government and say, hey, how should we be a family in this world today? Hey, what's the government think? You should only have a certain amount of children. You know, you should, you know, abortions are just fine. You should family plan by killing your own children. You should put them in the government schools. You know, let the government teach you. It takes a village, like Hillary Clinton said. You know, Isaac goes to the government and, you know, goes to them for help. Because why? Because there's a famine in the land. And as a family man, we shouldn't necessarily go to the government for help on how to raise our families, right? It says in verse 2, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt." So what's the other thing that Isaac shouldn't do? Well, he shouldn't go down to Egypt. What does Egypt represent? It represents the world. It represents worldliness. It says, "Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." Now, the other thing we don't want to do when we have a family is go down into Egypt. We don't want to raise our family in a worldly setting. As much as possible, we should remove ourselves from worldliness. And so, you know, building a successful family or church requires us to not go to the government and to not go into Egypt. You know, if we want to build a great church, do you think we should go to the government and say, hey, Mr. Government, how should we do this? How should we set up our church? How should we do all these things for our church? Or, you know, go to the world and say, oh, how should we, you know, how do you want the church? What do you want the church to be like? Sending out surveys like Rick Warren does and say, well, you know, what are the things that you would like? What could we do for you? And it's like, hey, God already told us what we should do for people. We should go out and preach the gospel. We should start churches. We should have men appointed and ordained to lead those churches. So just like, you know, just like this church started here, we had a man that started this church. And it was based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ told us to do. And who started the church? Pastor Amanda started the church, and he put me in charge of the church. And he found me faithful, and he put me into the ministry. He ordained me. And so we've been a church for 6 years, but this church is older than 6 years old. It started as Verity Baptist Church, Vancouver. So But you know what Pastor Jimenez didn't do? He didn't go, oh, Mr. Government, how should we do all the things? How should we set up everything? How should we do all these things? You know, one thing that we don't do is we don't buy and sell at this church. But what do a lot of churches do? Oh, hey, how can I be 501c3 to the max and buy and sell? And look, I'm not, I understand people have set their churches up that way and so on and so forth, but we didn't set our church up that way because we don't sell anything. Mm-hmm. So we're not the standard 501c3. And people are like, well, you can't talk about politics because you're 501c3. I'll talk about whatever I want.
Yeah.
I'll talk about whatever I want to talk about. And you're like, well, we'll take away your tax. We'll take away your tax, your ability to not have to pay taxes or whatever. It's like, well, I'm not a 501c3. I didn't agree to anything like that.
Amen.
So yeah, are we a charitable organization? Yes, we are, but we don't sell things. So, and I don't endorse candidates anyway. As a matter of fact, I don't endorse any of them. I think they're all pretty much wicked. So
yeah.
They're spineless jellyfish that just are bought and paid for by the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
And not the good nation of Israel. So, in reality, what we need to do is we need to separate ourselves from the government. You know, people always talk about there being a church and state separation. I do believe in that. We should have a church and state separation. But see, the libtards take that to a whole nother extreme and say, you shouldn't even believe in religion if you're a judge on the Supreme Court. What? Well, but you can be every single weird thing in the world. Every anti-God, anti-Christ, everything, and you can be on the Supreme Court. You know, they say they like diversity so much, but that just means everything but Christianity.
Right.
You can be everything but Christianity. You can have everything but Christianity. We're just not supposed to, the state is not supposed to endorse one particular denomination or religion over the other. That's what that means.
Yep.
Doesn't say people can't take office that are Christians. So, And there is nothing really said about the separation of church and state but a letter from Thomas Jefferson. There's nothing in the Bill of Rights that actually says that. There's nothing in the Constitution that actually says that. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter number 13. But we should separate ourselves from that. And, you know, we should also separate ourselves from other churches or other believers that are not of the same, you know, they're not the same as us. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, they're going to separate themselves from us naturally in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of churches here. I have one pastor in this town that talks to me. And you know why? There's other independent Baptists, but they hate me. Why do they hate me? Because they don't like what I preach. They don't like what our church stands for, even though we believe in all the essential doctrines. We believe in salvation by faith alone. We believe in eternal security of the believer. We believe in soul winning. We believe in the King. We're King James only. We're all the things that an independent Baptist should be, but we're different on our eschatology. We're different on the quote-unquote chosen people and all these different things. And also, we don't think fags can be saved or whatever. It's like, oh, well, you're going to fight us over that? Well, let's look at Genesis 13:5. Abraham and Lot couldn't get along, but they were brethren. Look what it says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled there in the land. So why is it telling us that? Because, look, God called Abraham to be in a place where the heathen are. Just like God calls his church is to be in the place where the heathen is. He doesn't say go out in some compound someplace or go out somewhere in the Alps, you know, unless you're hiding from people that want to kill you or whatever. But he doesn't tell us to start our churches in the middle of a desert somewhere where nobody is. He wants us to start churches where the heathen are there. They can observe us. We can reach them. But see how it says, and the Canaanite was and the Perizzite dwell in the land. Why is it telling us this? Because when brethren fight, when churches fight like this, the heathen see it, and it's not good. So look what Abraham says, or Abram at this point. It says, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Sometimes it's better just walk away from people that are brethren, they're brothers in Christ, but they're not the same as we are. Now, this was a fight over cattle and things like that, but they are two different types of Christians, aren't they? Abram was way different than Lot. I mean, we see how worldly Lot became and what the end of Lot was, and a lot of it was based upon his decision-making. Look at what it says in verse 9. It says, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me." So Abraham's saying, hey, separate yourself. And so we as Christians also, we need to learn when it's time to separate ourselves also. Sometimes people will separate themselves from us in our families. And it's not because we want that necessarily, it's because they want it. They can't handle what we have. They can't handle the type of preaching that we listen to. We'll be like, hey, listen to this preaching. They're like, no, I'm not listening to this preaching. I don't want this preaching. And so sometimes our family members even turn against us. And it's like sometimes spiritual blood is thicker than regular blood. I mean, blood is important. Our blood relationships are important, but it's not more important than our spiritual blood. Our spiritual family is super important. And you see that because people that are related to us, that supposedly love us. I mean, I had a family member not too long ago, he goes, I see that you're a preacher. It's like, I've loved this man my whole life. And he's like, I see that you're a preacher. And he's like talking about Donald Trump or whatever. And it's like, so he hasn't talked to me in years. And the first thing he mentioned, he goes, I doubt whether you're even saved or whatever. I'm just like, and he's a Democrat that claims to be a Christian. I'm just like, you haven't talked to me. I said, I love you. You know, he deleted his comments or whatever. I'm just like, what's your problem? But what his problem is he doesn't like what I believe. That's what it is. And so someone that I've loved my whole life, and he's loved me supposedly, but when it comes to the things about the Bible, that's where people will separate themselves from you, isn't it? And Lot, you know, spiritually speaking, he was not on the same plane as Abraham. He was not at all. So Abraham says, separate yourself from me. If thou will take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou will depart from the right hand, I will go to the left. And sometimes it's just best to let people go away from you. We don't have to fight with them. He says, hey, you go that way, I'll go this way. Whatever you choose to do. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. So here we have this verse here, and it says, like the land of Egypt, and there's no mistake that Sodom and Gomorrah are mentioned in the same verse as Egypt is here. God wants us to stay away from Sodom and Gomorrah. He wants us to stay away from the land of Egypt. But why did Lot like it? Because it was like the land of Egypt. See, he'd already seen Egypt before. And he liked the way it looked. It was you know, really nice area. And this is where all the liberals like to come. They want to come and take over the left side of the country because it's so beautiful here. They like the trees. They like the beauty. They like California. I mean, they hijacked California. Yep. California used to be a Republican state for a long time. Yep. It's beautiful there, and they've ruined it with all their liberal weirdness. But they, you know, they want to come and destroy these great places. But, you know, why did Lot like it? It wasn't because it was the most spiritual place to go. He liked it because of what he could get out of it. And a lot of Christians, that's what they really want, is they want to know what they can get out of the church. But what we should be thinking about is what, you know, what we can do for our church instead of what we can get out of church. Yeah. See, there's a difference. Abraham, he wanted to go wherever God wanted him to go. He said, go to the Canaanites. He didn't say, you know, go to Sodom. And what happened? And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Don't you think Lot should have let Abraham, the senior, choose where he wanted to go? It says, Lot journeyed east and they separated themselves the one from the other. See, a lot, you know, when you're an independent, fundamental, fire-breathing, dragon-slaying Baptist church, you know, a lot of people want to separate themselves from us too. And even though they're brethren, they still will, you know, there's going to be strife with our herdmen. Their cowboys aren't going to get along with our cowboys or cowgirls or whatever, right? And they're going to separate themselves from us. And that's fine. And it says, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Isn't that where God told him to go? Yes. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So you see, Lot, where does he go? He goes that direction, but then he's pitching his tent toward Sodom. And then the next time you see him, he's in the gates of Sodom. And then the next time, he's got all these fags that are surrounding his house. And then as soon as he judges them, then what happens? Well, then they turn against him.
Yep.
See, you know, you can be a friend of the world all you want, but eventually, when you do something they don't like, then they're going to turn against you also. It says in verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Why are they exceedingly sinners? Because they're faggots.
Yep.
That's why. It's not a big mystery. It's because they weren't hospitable. Shut up. Because they were idleness of bread and all this. The Bible tells us why. Because
yep.
They're homos.
Yep.
They're rapists.
Yep.
They torture children. This is why. It's what they always do. Who saw the news about that Mr. Beast? Whatever. I mean, what a weird name to be called anyway. The most famous YouTube channel in the world. And then he has this pervert on his channel. And oh, big surprise, big shocker. He's talking to, you know, he's trying to groom these children on the sly. He's like, oh, I want to call for an investigation. He sold his soul to the sodomite agenda a long time ago. There's a reason why YouTube promotes his stuff higher than everybody else's. Because he sold his soul a long time ago. Look at verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated. See, God went to him after they separated from him. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee, well, I give it to thy seed forever. And who's that seed? That seed is Christ. So Christ is the one that inherits, and he makes all the earth blessed because of what, you know, Abraham made this, you know, God moved through Abraham, this man of faith. And so the parallels of the church and the family are here. You know, Abraham was the one that was kind of like the pastor, and he had all of his children in line. It wasn't just, Isaac was his promised son, just like Jesus Christ was the only begotten son. But there's many children of God, aren't there? But there's only one son that's begotten.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's, so Isaac represents that only begotten son, but Abraham had many sons, didn't he? Notice that the Bible never says God has many grandsons or great-grandsons. And you know why that is? It's because every person has to become a son, because you don't just automatically become part of the family because you're born into the spiritual family by birth. It's the second birth that makes you part of God's family. And you become a son of God or a daughter of God the moment that you put your faith in Jesus. John 1:12. I mean, that's what the Bible says. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It doesn't say, and you become a grandson because you were born to someone that's spiritually saved. So every single family has to make their choice. Just like God goes to Isaac after Abraham dies, and he says, he basically is telling him, you're the leader now. And I'm going to do, through, if you follow me like Abraham did, I'm going to bless you just like that. And then Jacob, he goes to Jacob, same thing. Then Jacob becomes that man. And why Jacob? Because Esau didn't want it. Esau rejected it. Esau didn't want, he wanted the accolades of it, but he didn't want the actual responsibility of it. He didn't care about it. And then, of course, Joseph is sought out by the Lord. He's given the dreams. He's given the visions. And the rest of his brethren, you know, they had a hard time. They were super dysfunctional, right? But anyway, let's move on here. So separation from the world leads to separation from worldly or phony Christians and shallow family. See, our family separation happens, but in church life, we're supposed to have separation too. So, you know, don't run your home like the land of Egypt. Don't run your home like it's Sodom, of course. Nobody's going to do that. But the Bible gives these parallels to us and tells, you know, what did Lot choose? He chose to look at Sodom. He chose to go there because it looked like Egypt. And a lot of Christians are looking unto Egypt today, and they don't care to pitch their tent towards Sodom. And they stick up for these homos over Christian people, which is really strange to me. Yeah. It makes me wonder, are you even saved? But then we see people like Lot. We don't even know the fact that he is saved until the New Testament tells us he's a righteous man.
Yeah.
But what do we see that he does that's even righteous in the whole Bible? Just that his soul was vexed? We know what his inner thoughts were. We know what he felt. But his actions are different. They had to drag him out of Sodom.
Yeah.
His wife turned into a pillar of salt because she left her heart in San Francisco.
Yeah.
He takes the liquor cabinet with him into the cave.
Yeah.
He gets his daughters pregnant. I mean, he didn't end well. But see, we don't want our families to end up like Lot, and we don't want our churches to end up like how Lot ended up.
Yeah.
Where they're drunk fests, where they're fornication fests, where, you know, the wives are, you know, they're loving all their children more than they're loving God. They're loving some sodomite instead of loving God. We don't want our church to love things that God hates.
Amen.
Amen. Look at Revelation chapter number 11, verse 8. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, the Bible says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city." It's talking about the two witnesses getting killed. It says, which spiritually is called, what's it say there? Sodom and Egypt. Oh yeah, Israel's so great, they're the apple of God's eye, right? Where also our Lord was crucified. Where's that? Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem's so great, it's the apple of God. It's going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns from there. Yeah. But right now it's called Sodom and Egypt.
Yeah.
Look, there's no accidents in the Bible. When Lot says it's like the land of Egypt, Sodom is like the land of Egypt, and then, you know, you have Revelation, it's comparing the same thing. That's not accidental. And so look at what these people do. All the nations of the world are in one unison at this point. It says, "And they of the people and kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." This is how wicked the world becomes. That they see two men of God killed and they don't even want them to be buried. They hate them. "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them." I mean, they're super happy that they got killed. It's like, you know, all these weirdos that make all these videos on TikTok after the former president almost gets assassinated. And they're like, "Oh, I wish they had finished the job." Or, you know, they're doing all these cringe, you know, trigger videos where they're like, "You missed! Yeah!" You know, and they're just freaking out. It's like, what a sick individual. What a sicko to sit there and get triggered because someone didn't get murdered, and then you're rejoicing over somebody in the crowd that's just sitting there gets shot. That's sick. No matter what you believe of whatever conspiracy about Trump and all this, he got shot in the ear. Okay, it wasn't a piece of glass. And whatever you think about it, what we know as the official story is that someone tried to assassinate him, and then they're just like, "Yeah, Trump fell because he heard a loud noise." That's the media, what they tell us. It's like, do you think that people actually, I mean, people must be mentally, seriously handicapped, like, by their liberalism. I'm not talking about born that way. I'm talking about they're this way because they've been spoon-fed all this weird media. They grew up in some liberal school in a liberal area, watching liberal news all these years, and now they're just like, they believe everything they tell them. Like, you know, Kamala's actually black, and Joe Biden he's the best Joe Biden we've ever seen. I mean, he's got the mental acuity of, but it's Donald Trump's the one that doesn't have it all together, you know, it's mentally. I mean, Trump can get up there without a teleprompter and give speeches for like an hour and a half. Biden can't even get one sentence out right. I mean, and look at how they lied for years. You know, people are always asking the question, is he fit to be president? Here's what you really need to be asking yourself. Who's actually really running the country?
Yep.
Who's been actually running our country this whole time? Because it's not him.
Nope.
I mean, these journalists get up and say, oh, he's just, you know, he's the best he's ever been. And he gets up and he's like, you know, like this, like obviously pumped full of drugs and giving these crazy speeches, right? But, I mean, I don't know why I got off on that, but this is the type of people that we're dealing with, folks, in these times, and it's going to get worse. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another. It's like Christmas time. Like, ding dong, the prophets are dead, the wicked prophets. I mean, they're just like, they're singing songs, they're rejoicing, they're making merry, they're probably having big drunken parties because they're dead. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. This is how far separated the earth gets between the people that are righteous and the people that are wicked. Now, I'm sure a lot of you people have seen the news about how the Olympics had some big crazy 4-hour pre-ceremony or whatever. And, you know, you can blame Brother Joe for this, but he sent me this article, and it really ticked me off, actually. But, you know, Leonardo da Vinci painted the Last Supper painting. And, of course, I don't believe Jesus had long hair. Leonardo da Vinci was probably a queer. But what they did is they put some fat transgender as Jesus, woman, and then a bunch of other queers up next to him, drag queens, some other queers, to make it look like the scene from the Last Supper. Yep. And paraded them and mocked Christianity everywhere. And it's disgusting. And if you've heard of Harrison Butker, he's the kicker from the Kansas City Chiefs, who, like, he's so radical. You know, he's a Catholic or whatever. What he's been saying is not radical, it's just how women should stay home, and even lied to with the feminist agenda. It's not like he's Pastor Anderson just getting up and ripping these crazy sermons. This is why they throttle us down, because if people heard what we had to say about it, they would lose their minds.
Yep.
But they don't want the truth to get out about, you know, they'll give us a very small slice of the weakest take ever and act like that's the most extreme. Why are they doing that? Because when people actually hear the most extreme, then they'll be like, full tilt, this is crazy, this, you know, we need to lock these people up type of stuff. But he just made a caption on Twitter and said, like, he just quoted the Bible, God is not mocked. You know, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he, like, put a picture of these freaks or whatever. And, you know, he got in trouble, basically, by his whole team, by the NFL, for basically, not for this, but people are freaking out. It went viral or whatever, just because he said God is not mocked over transgenders pretending to be Jesus and the apostles or whatever at an Olympic ceremony. What does that have to do with sports? What does that have to do with the Olympics? I mean, there was all kinds of weird stuff that they did. You know, some Marie Antoinette with its head cut off singing music or whatever. I mean, they have these trans athletes or whatever carrying the torches, Snoop Dogg wearing a Baphomet necklace. I mean, it's almost just like they just do this just to openly mock Christians.
Oh, yeah.
And they do. Celine Dion's got stiff person disorder. I've never even heard of that before. Well, hopefully she just is permanently stiff at some point really soon. I know she's Canadian or something, but she's wicked, you know. And then Taylor Swift is mocking this Catholic guy who just said, hey, you know, I'm glad my wife stays at home and it's good for women to stay at home. She's mocking him and making fun of him. You know what? Taylor Swift is a whore.
Yep.
And I don't care if that hair lips every single person in the world. I don't care if it hair lips anybody in our congregation. She is a stupid feminist whore. And you should not listen to her music.
Amen.
So this guy, Harrison Butker, he made controversial remarks at a Catholic college. I mean, he's given a speech at a Catholic college. The only reason why this is even in the news is because he's an NFL player.
Yeah.
I mean, I guarantee you he's going to find a way to be cut from his team. And it's just like people, his jerseys just sell off the shelves now and all this other stuff. I'm not going to buy one of his jerseys. First of all, I hate the Kansas City Chiefs. We had a cold day in hell before I wore one of their jerseys. But, I mean, yeah, so here's what he said that was so controversial. Let's see. How many of you are sitting here now about to cross the stage and think about all the promotions and titles you're going to get in your career? He said, some of you may go on to lead successful careers in the world, but I would venture to guess that the majority of you are most excited about your marriage and children you will bring into the world. Ooh, it's so controversial at a Catholic college to say that. Referring to his wife, Isabel, the three-time Super Bowl champion added, I'm beyond blessed with many talents God has given me, but I cannot be it cannot be overstated that all my success is made possible because a girl I met in band class back in middle school would convert to the faith and become my wife and embrace one of the most important titles of all, homemaker. I mean, that's controversial. How's that controversial? Well, it's controversial because the world we live in, you know, and the Taylor Swifts of this world, who goes on and shows her thighs in every single concert she's in. I mean, I don't think that she wears any kind of, she doesn't wear dresses unless, you know, they are short cut or whatever. But, you know, she just wants to go and show her nakedness to everybody. And then people are like, well, her songs aren't bad. Well, she's always talking about every single guy that's dumped her because she, you know, she's a feminist. Who wants to be dating a feminist? I don't care how popular she is. Oh, maybe, you know, Travis Kelce, the king of COVID or whatever, the COVID shot captain. You know, he wants to date her. He wants to be with her, but you know, who wants to be with her besides some queer bait, you know, COVID master that wants to just get everybody vaccinated or something? Nobody cares. You know, they can't show a this is another, I've already hated Kansas City football before this all happened, but I can't stand every time that if you're watching a Kansas City game, that they have to, everything that happens, they have to pan to Taylor Swift and her satanic whore friends that are sitting next to her. It's like, who cares? What, the NFL's just pandering to the Swifties. If you're a man and you call yourself a Swiftie, you need to grow some hair on your legs and maybe take some testosterone and do some push-ups or something, because you're a queer bait. Oh, I'm a Swiftie. You're a queer bait. If you're gonna listen to worldly music, at least listen to something that's not Taylor Swift. Anyway, people are denouncing like what's been going on in the Olympics. And look, it's just an example of how wicked our world is. We can't just have the Olympics with, you know, they said they want to be inclusive. This is what they said. Well, we're trying to be inclusive. Well, where's the Christian part of it then? Right. If you're so inclusive, you know, that was Christian. It's the transgenders, you know, at the Last Supper. You know, now they're apologizing because people are pissed off about it, because they just go so far, like, oh, maybe we should not have done this. It's like the San Francisco choir, you know, saying, hey, we're coming, we're here, we're caring, we're coming for your children and all this. They're singing songs about how they're coming for our kids, and then people they freak out. They're like, oh, we were just joking. They're not joking. Right. They are coming for our children. We should stay far away from Egypt, far away from Sodom. Amen. And Jesus said that he came not to bring peace, but a sword. He came to divide. People are like, well, we should just all come together with Jesus and be ecumenical. Ecumenical. That's not what the Bible says. He said, I came not to send to bring peace, but a sword. And, you know, some people will choose, well, I don't know if I could serve in a church like this because you're making me choose things that I don't want to choose. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You're like, this isn't a very good anniversary sermon. Sorry. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, the Bible says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How many times have people been put to the decision, well, hey, if you're going to still go to that church, then I don't want to have anything to do with you? It's countless. It's countless. And that's why Jesus says this. And it's like, hey, who are you going to choose? You're going to choose your Savior? Are you going to choose your God? Or are you going to choose the children that don't want to have anything to do with your God? Or are you going to choose your parents who don't want to have anything to do with your God? I mean, he says you're not worthy of me if you choose them. If you love them more than me, then you're not worthy. It says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And so we're supposed to serve God with our life. And as church members, we're supposed to serve our church and our fellow brethren in the church. And our main thing in our lives should revolve around God. God is the most important. But you know, family is important too. Our children are important. Our wives are important. Your husbands are important, spouse. This whole thing will not run without the family and the church being lock and step. And yes, again, there's dysfunction. You know, some families put the fun in dysfunction. Our family, my family puts the fun in dysfunction. Not my immediate family, but my other family. I don't have a bunch of saved people in my family. Man, that'd be great to have, like Brother Wynn was talking about the other day, a legacy of all these different Baptists. Well, maybe in time that can be the case. But that isn't the case now. The Baptists start here with me and my wife and my children and hopefully my children's children. But we need to run our homes and our churches not like the government wants, not like the world wants. You know, Lot sat at the gate with the queers, but we need to be away from them. We need to be away from Sodom. We don't need to be this church is just everybody's welcome. That means you're just saying all the fags are welcome. That's what you're saying. That's what every church that puts that on the everyone welcome. That's just saying you might as well just say all fags are welcome here, and that's never going to be on our side of our door. And our government, what do? They promote faggotry. They promote the world. They promote the political agenda of the United States behind the pulpits. That's what they want. They want us to be a mouthpiece and a talking head. Donald Trump said, hey, if the Christians don't, vote, then we're not going to win this thing. He's pandering to Christians after he said that he's for the abortion pill. I'm not going to vote for a president that says that. You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. I'm not going to vote for him. Why would I vote for him? My vote doesn't even count in this state.
That's right.
What is the point? Oh, my vote's going to... My vote doesn't count. No, it doesn't count in Washington. It's not going to turn the tide. You know, in Oregon, it's not going to turn the tide either. If you live in Oregon, sorry, but all the weirdos over there, just like they vote for all the freaks in city council and the freaky mayors. I mean, the first transgender mayor was in Oregon. California, Gavin Newsom, the American psycho, is the governor there. Gay Inslee is our governor in Washington. You think now that he's gone, he's going to be gone, you think that we're going to get a better one? It's probably going to be worse. Kate Brown, what do we have? Worse. Well, I don't know if she's worse, but she's equally bad. She's Alamo too.
Yep.
It's not going to get better by us voting. You know what's going to get better? This world's going to get better because of strong families and strong churches. Bill Hybels was a famous pastor that built this huge church that had a weekly attendance of 24,000 people. And then in 2018, he got caught in this scandal where he had been, messing around with women since the church started, basically. And then he had to resign. He stepped down after, all these years. But what was his plan? What made his church so popular? Well, if we could try to make it relevant to our day. Isn't this the push that we see now? Isn't this what everybody wants to do? Have the purple lights and the smoke machines and, the coffee stands and the Starbucks in the back of the... Starbucks has no... We can bring your Starbucks here, but don't bring that whore picture and an actual coffee stand of Starbucks into our church. That's never happening, We're not going to sell Starbucks in the back of our church. But these types of pastors like Rick Warren, you know, they literally do send out surveys and they say, what kind of music would you like? And so they go out and ask, what do you want? And then they provide whatever church, you know, whatever that area is into, then the church says, well, I guess this is the kind of music that we're going to give them. This is the kind of preaching we're going to give them. And that became very popular, the purpose-driven church and relevant preaching and relevant, you know, to our day and all this other stuff, relevant services, relevant sermons. Yeah, I mean, modernism, liberalism. Yeah. That's what that is.
Yep.
And yeah, go ahead and run 24,000, but what are they doing? They're not getting people saved because they don't even have the right gospel. They can say that they're evangelizing everybody all they want, but they're not really doing it. So we got to do things the way God says to do it. Look at back in our text in Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. The Bible says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. This is what God says for us to do. He's just saying to do something simple. Just sojourn in this land. This is where I want you, Isaac. I don't want you running off to Egypt. If I want you to go to Egypt, I'll tell you to go to Egypt. But I just want you to stay in this land. This is where I want you. And he says, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries and perform the oath that I swear unto Abraham thy father. Now, men are so worried about their legacies and their posterity and, you know, what, you know, in the world, I'm saying, this is what people are so concerned about. What is my legacy going to be? We should be concerned about leaving a godly heritage for the next generations. Amen. That's what we should be concerned about. Leaving, you know, a godly church for the next generation to go to.
Yep.
You know, and training godly leaders for the next generation to take over. Look at Genesis 18, 18. Genesis 18, 18. The Bible says, you know, and this is why God, I mean, this is, I think, one of the reasons why God picked Abraham. It says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. So, you know, we have these two great statements about Abraham from God. I know he will command his children and his household after him. He didn't just have children, he had people that worked for him. He had trained servants. He goes out in Genesis chapter 14 with his trained servants, him leading these trained servants, and takes back and kills a bunch of kings. This is how base Abraham is.
Yep, yep.
Abraham's just like, come on, boys, let's go. And kills all these kings. And then frees Lot, because Lot's captured with him, yep, of course. And God's like, should I keep this thing from Abraham? He's like, no. He's going to command his children. He's going to keep the ways of the Lord. So where was faith? In his family, in his household. And he was keeping the ways of the Lord. What is that? The spiritual side of things. And this is why it's so important that our families have this aspect to them, and that our church has this aspect to it, and that these things are mutually, it's a symbiotic relationship. We have to have great families and in our great church. We have to operate our families exactly how we operate our church, keeping the ways of the Lord and commanding our children and our household after him. And look, it's true. Isaac became a great leader, then Jacob, and then he had his sons follow after him. Of course, you know, things got bad later, but God preserved his line through these men for a reason. And it started with Abraham. Look at, I'll just go ahead and turn to Psalm 127, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. The Bible says in Psalm 16, 6, it says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. This is, you know, talking about, you know, King David has a goodly heritage. He had family of faith to look back upon, you know, his father, and he had Boaz, and he had Ruth, and, you know, he had multiple family members that, and even after him, had a great amount of people that were faithful in his family. Look at Psalm 127, verse 3. The Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And when we have children, physical children, and those children get saved, that's the Lord's reward. God wants us to have children. He wants us to have families. He wants us to have as many children as we can, and for those children to get saved. That is the heritage of the Lord, not just to have children, just to have children, because if they don't get saved, what's the point? The heritage of the Lord is that these children would get saved. Look at verse 1. It's funny how these two concepts are, you know, we use verse 1 to talk about the church, but verse 3 is talking about the family, isn't it? But they're both mutually exclusive. They're not both mutually exclusive. They're a combination, right? Look at verse 1. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So you can try to build a great family without God all you want, but it's in vain, because that family's going to crumble at some point. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Look, God is the one that builds great families, and we have to base our marriages, the way we raise our children, and everything, every decision in our home based upon the Lord. And God will build our family.
Amen.
You know what? And when we base everything the way God wants it in our church, God's going to build the church.
Amen.
It's God's responsibility. It's not my responsibility to build this church. It's not your responsibility to build this church.
Right.
What, does soul winning build our church? No, but God, we love God. We go soul winning. We do what He asks. And we try to, you know, implement things in this church to the best of our abilities. And God blesses that. And He says, you know what? I want to build this church. I'm going to build this church because of what they're doing is pleasing to me. And it's His responsibility to do it. It's not my responsibility. I get up here, I just preach the Word of God and try to lead our people the best I can. And it's up to God to build it. It's vanity for me to try to build this church. I'll do my best to help. You know, we're co-laborers with God in His vineyard. But at the end of the day, it's God's responsibility to build it. And you know what? You can do your best to build your family also. But ultimately, if it's not built upon the Lord, you know, everything that's not built upon the Lord is going to crumble. So it's so important that our church and our family is built upon the Lord. So Matthew 16:18, which is our verse of the week, it says, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who said? Jesus says, I will build my church. Does it say Peter's going to build my church? No, it says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Look, the forces of hell are coming for this church. They have already come for this church. They've tried. But guess what? We're still here, baby.
Yeah.
6 years later, we're still here. 8 years later, we're still here. How many people have promised to destroy our church? You know how many phone calls I've fielded saying, you're done, I'm coming for you, this is over. All those freaks last year with machine guns outside of our church, we're still here.
Yep.
We're still standing.
Amen.
It's because we're standing upon the rock. That's why. And so if we do things after the success of churches before us, look, we're not just starting something new here. You think that we're the first church that ever preached hard sermons or went soul winning? Of course not. Just like God didn't expect, He didn't expect Isaac to start something new. He said, do things like your father Abraham did. I'm going to bless you because you're doing things like Abraham did. If you do those things, then I'll bless you also. And when we do, like, if your parents are godly parents, do likewise. And hey, if they didn't do everything right, we'll fix the things that they did wrong and implement that in your family.
Right.
And instill those things in your children. Are you having your children pray? Are you praying for your food with your children? Are you having a nightly, you know, prayer time with your children? Are you reading the Bible with your children? You know, because the Bible puts a big emphasis on us teaching our own children. Not letting the government do that for us. And not letting Sodom do that for us. 1 Chronicles 15:13 says, because you did it not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. God wants us to come to Him the way He wants it, not the way we want it. This isn't Burger King Baptist, have it your way.
This isn't buffet Christianity where you get to pick and choose the way you want everything. God says, hey, you know, David, his friend Uriah, was killed. Why? Because he touched the ark. Because they weren't pulling it the right way. The Levites were supposed to be bearing it upon their shoulders, and they weren't doing it right. And he's like, oh, well, just, it's a lot easier to just let the ark, you know, let a cart do it. And the reason why he died is because God's like, no, you're going to do it the way I said, or a breach is going to be upon you. So, same way we should run our families and our homes. Go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6:16. We don't need to pave a new way. But you know what? Just like I said, you know, if your parents are godly parents, they've done the best they could with you. They're not perfect. No parents are perfect. No church is perfect. But fix that which is broken. That's kind of what the new IFB is about. The things that we didn't like about the old IFB are altar calls, no soul winning, letting any Bible version in, pretty much, different types of salvation, dispensationalism, worshiping Israel, pre-trib rapture, what's some others? Oh yeah, not family integrated, just, you know, dragging everybody's kids off to Sunday school. What else? Anybody? Yeah, they don't believe the reprobate doctrine. Letting fags in, letting flags in. What else? Anything? Buying, selling a church. I mean, there's just so much stuff that we wanted to get rid of, but it's not like the old IFB did everything wrong. They did a lot of things right. But it's not like we just scrapped and said, we're not Baptists anymore. No, we're still Baptists, but we just got rid of the stuff that we trimmed the fat. And we tried to, you know, are we perfect though? I'm sure that we have blind spots that people, you know, don't like or whatever, but, you know, we need to fix those as we find those things also. We're not perfect. We haven't arrived. Look at Jeremiah 6:16 though. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. It's the new IFB is really just walking in the old paths. That's what we want to do. It says, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But you know when we won't find rest? Well, we're not walking in the old path. We're not walking in the right way. Look back at our text in Genesis chapter 26, verse number 4. The Bible says, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. Why? Because you're just doing what I said. So God just expects us to do what he says, and then he's going to bless us and take care of us, and he's going to get us through the hard times. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And the interesting thing about Isaac also, he only had one wife. That's another way he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, because, you know, Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. He just has one bride, you know. And so it says, and he kept my charge. He kept my commandments, my statutes, my laws. So now, and then it says, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So he did what God says. Where did God want him? In Gerar. And the men of the place asked him about his wife. And he said, she's my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebecca, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass that when he'd been there for a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. Now, it's really interesting that here he doesn't picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what did Jesus do? He died for his wife. He died for his bride. He died for the church. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. Did the pizza already get here? Can you smell it? Close that door. I can't smell anything. I must have COVID. Ephesians 5:25. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the difference between Isaac and Jesus is that Jesus gave himself for his wife. He gave himself for his bride. Isaac was like, I don't want to die for her. I mean, and he probably was afraid. I mean, this is, you know, the law of the land. This is the king. And he, the king can pretty much do what he wants. But, you know, he, just like with Abraham before him, you know, God was going to kill Abimelech. This is a different Abimelech. Abimelech just means he's like the king of the Philistines. So, obviously a different Abimelech. But Abimelech was going to die. God says, like, you touch her, you're a dead man. Thou art a dead man. And he was dead serious. So, but same situation here. But Isaac, he's not willing to do it. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ was. And he is willing to die for the church. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We should not be ashamed and hide what church we go to, just like you shouldn't hide who your wife is. You don't want to hide who your wife is, like, this is my wife. That's weird. Isaac's hiding who his wife is because he's afraid. But, you know, if you think about it in a spiritual concept, you know, Christ isn't ashamed to call us brethren. Christ calls us brethren. He's not ashamed to of us, even though we do shameful things. Yeah. But he's not ashamed of us. We shouldn't be ashamed of his church. We shouldn't be ashamed of his men. We shouldn't be ashamed of each other. Yeah. You know, when someone says, what church you go to? It shouldn't be like, the church. Why? Why should you be ashamed? You know, are we teaching something wrong? We shouldn't be ashamed at all. The Lord isn't ashamed of us, and we shouldn't be ashamed of him either. So back to our chapter here, it says in verse number 10, it says, and Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done to us? One of the people might have lightly lied with thy wife. Thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon him. So now look at verse 12. The Bible says, then Isaac sowed in the land. So after all this, he sows in the land. And it says, and received the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. What does that remind you of? Well, let me read further here. It says, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew till he became very great. And he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now, look at Matthew 13 really quickly. Matthew 13, while you're turning there, I'm going to read Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor standeth in this, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Look, where we're following the ways of the Lord, we're meditating on God's word day and night, he's going to bless us greatly. In Genesis 24, verse 63, the Bible says, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. That's not an accidental statement that's in there. Yeah. And what happens? His wife comes rolling up next on the camels. Love at first sight. They get married. He's comforted over the death of his mother. And then, you know, so Isaac's blessed. And there's no doubt that when he went out to meditate in the field, obviously he didn't have necessarily the written word of God, but what is he doing? He's meditating on the things of God. So Matthew 13:3 says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. What did Isaac do? He sowed in that land where God told him to go. Remember, he said, you will go to this land. Just that's what I want you to do. And it says, and received the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Now it says in the parable that you're at, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell by the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. There's no doubt that this is a parallel to what Isaac is doing in the land. Isaac sowed in the land and received the same year in hundredfold. So he's doing the max. So that's the max right there, hundredfold. So what is this talking about? Well, I believe it's referring to soul winning. It's sowing in the land. We're supposed to sow the seed of the Word of God. And what does the seed of the Word of God do? Well, it gets people saved. Through the Holy Spirit of God, the Word preached, and some people get saved, some people don't. Some people become reprobate after they hear our gospel presentation. Some people, you know, it takes some time, but it germinates. Some people get saved and they don't follow God, but some people, you know, they get saved, they get plugged into church, you know, they get baptized, and they become soul winners themselves. And Isaac here is doing maximum damage. So if you go soul winning a lot, you can get a lot of people saved. And if you go to really receptive places, you could probably get more than 100-fold. But it's giving you an example of if you're just regularly going out soul winning, you're going to get people saved. And you're like, well, not here, Pastor Thompson. Well, that's why we have different opportunities for you to go to different places. And in the Old Testament, it said any place we put the sole of our foot will be yours. Talking about in the Promised Land. But Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Every place in the world is ours, really. This is our world. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's world. Yeah, there's borders. There's different countries that don't want us there, and they'll kill us for going there. But any place we go, we can sow that spiritual seed in the land. And the other thing that Isaac liked to do is he liked to dig wells. You notice a lot of these wells get dug, or digged or dug, or whatever you want to say. All these wells keep getting dug. Look at verse 15. Dig, dug. You know. But, you know, as families, we need to take our children out soul winning together. Amen. It shouldn't just be the husband by himself or the wife. You know, and I know that there's different times and different seasons and breastfeeding and pregnancy and all this stuff. But there should be times when we should have our children with us.
Yeah.
This should be a thing that our church does. And it says, verse 15, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Look, this is what the world wants to do. They want to fill in the wells. We dig the, you know, Abraham dug the well. And if you think about it in a church setting, like, you know, these, like think about Jack Hiles dug a giant spiritual well in Hammond, Indiana.
Yep.
And the Philistines want to fill that in. The Philistines want to destroy that and make it unfruitful. They want to make it where people can't drink out of that well anymore. So if you think of like different churches, different areas where a lot of great spiritual things are going on, the Philistines are always going to try to battle with us.
Yep. Yeah.
And this is, you know, Isaac battles with the Philistines basically through the rest of this, but he just kind of leaves those places. He digs a well. But, you know, we do this too. We go all over the world. We go all over this country. We can go any place. And we just say, hey, we're going to go soul winning here. We're going to have a church service here. And people show up and go.
Yep.
And people show up and we get people saved.
Yep.
Because we can go anywhere in the world and people are going to show up. People are going to get saved. People are going to go soul winning. And people want to hear the Word of God preached.
Yeah.
And maybe that well only stays open for a little while. But and the Philistines are going to fill it up. But some places stay and God protects that place. Look at what it says. In verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, that thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water. See, Isaac's persistent. He doesn't just say, oh, they filled it in, I'm done, I'm quitting. I'm going to quit church planting, I'm going to quit going soul winning. I didn't get anybody saved in this city or whatever. No, he just says, I'm going to dig again. And this is what we have to be persistent as a church. Hey, some churches aren't going to work out. Some places aren't going to work out. But you know what? We just got to keep digging wells.
Amen.
We got to keep sowing the seed. You know what? Seed takes water. And so we got to sow the seed. We got to dig the wells, and just like Isaac did, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, and the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them, like Baptist. You know, I'm not saying Abraham was Baptist. I'm just saying that, you know, Jack Hiles was Baptist, though. There's other churches, you know, there's other Frank Norris. You know, his church that he built there, it's run by some BLM people or whatever. The church actually, the people moved to different places. But I'm still Baptist. I would still identify with a lot of the things that Frank Norris taught, J. Frank Norris. But look, people are going to fill the wells in, but we need to dig those wells back up. That's why we went back to Detroit. That's why we've gone to Chicago. That's why we go to all these places. Yeah, the wells are getting filled up, but we got to dig them back up again.
Amen.
And call them after the name that our father Abraham called them.
Yep, good.
Whatever Baptist church. Haters are always going to try to stop us. They're always going to try and make us fail. But in the long run, we're going to succeed.
Amen.
And they're not going to stop us because we need to be persistent. It says, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. They didn't stop. They're going to find that spring. And there's no doubt there's a parallel to the springing water springing up into everlasting life that Jesus talks about in John chapter 4. So we're talking about tapping into this Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Word of God affecting people and getting them saved. And, you know, whenever we do great things, there's going to be adversity. You know, Brother Drew got a Jamaican lady saved yesterday, and Brother Alex was telling me yesterday that the door right before that, this guy, they're about to walk up his driveway, and there's like a no soliciting sign, and he was like, can't you guys read? And he's just like out there yelling at them and railing on them. And so they go to the next door, and the guy's just like looking out the door or whatever. He's just so mad. Why is that adversity happening? Because the devil knows what's going to happen at the next door.
Yep.
That's why. He wants to discourage us while we're out souling. He wants to stop our mouths. He wants these freaks, he enacts these, you know, these reprobates to challenge us and to stop us from getting people saved.
Yeah.
And, you know, they just kind of, you know, they just turn on their reprobate, whatever they're going to do to try to get us to stop people getting saved. And so, you know, this lady came all the way from Jamaica, and Dr. Drew went over there and got her saved.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yes.
You know, if we got one person saved yesterday, praise God.
Yep.
But it wasn't without adversity.
Right.
And that guy was probably smoking mad, and then hopefully the devil killed him for it because he didn't succeed in his mission. Those people are children of the devil, folks, in most cases. I mean, obviously Paul wasn't a devil, but most people are doing stuff like that. You know, if they're foaming at the mouth like that, there's something wrong with them.
Yeah.
So, now, the Bible says if our ways please him, that he'll make even our enemies, you know, to get along with us, right? So, I know I got to close the sermon, and you guys are hungry, and you already smelled the food. So, we just need to keep digging, and we're going to find water. Look at the verse 32. It says, and it came to pass the same day, you know, the Philistines come and make friendly with Isaac. Not after they keep fighting with him, and Isaac keeps going and setting up more wells and things like that. But eventually, you know, there comes this place where they stop, they leave him alone, they quit fighting with him. And you know, we get to that place too. God's not always just going to not everything's going to always be a fight. But you know, there's another fight around the corner, folks, and that's just the way it is. But look at verse 32. It says, and it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he said, it is Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. So, and Beer means well, and Sheba means oath. So, you know, Isaac, you know, he told God that he was going to do what he said. They made that oath with the Philistines. They said, we're not going to fight with you. You're not going to fight with us. They made friends with them. You know, and we should agree with our adversaries too. When they're going to make friendly with us, we should make friends with them. You know, as long as they're not God haters, then we should try our best to get along with everybody. That's what the Bible teaches. And, you know, the last thing is that there's a reality of making a wrong decision. When we quit leading our family right. Let's look at the last two verses here. It says, and Esau was 40 years old, and he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemeth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. What's the problem here? Well, they're not supposed to marry Hittites. That's what the problem is. And it says, which are a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. See, the family line didn't go much further because of this. And there was some people in Esau's family that did end up getting saved and that were saved after this. But the problem is that Esau's not following what the family values are of Jacob. Like, Jacob was chosen, you know, mainly because he did serve the God of Israel. And even though his sons didn't all turn out great, you know, they still stuck with Jacob that whole time. Brother Wynn brought that up. They still hung out with, you know, he's like, go get food. And they did, right? He's blind and can barely get around, but they're still listening to their dad. They still are part of the family. And the problem is Esau wasn't. And there's ramifications for you not leading your family in the ways of the Lord. There's ramifications for you quitting church and just taking up your hobbies or dialing it back. You know, you think God doesn't know you're dialing it back? He knows. He knows your heart. He knows whether you're really in it or not, or whether you're just showing up because you need to make appearances so that people aren't talking about you and saying, whoa, what's going on with so-and-so? You know, which we shouldn't be doing, but our hearts can't help but think that. When we see someone every day, or, you know, we see someone every service, and then all of a sudden they're just down to one service a week, and then barely after that, they're barely here after that, they barely go soul winning anymore, they're not really involved in the church like they used to be, God notices. Yep. That's what's the most important. It doesn't matter whether I notice it or not. It doesn't matter whether everybody else notices it or not. God notices it.
Yep.
God notices whether you're really caring and loving for your family, and that you really care whether your children get saved, or God really cares whether you're doing things for the right reasons and you're loving your family and wanting them to succeed in life in the next generation. You know what? Abraham cared. Isaac cared. Jacob cared. And you should care also. And you're like, well, I don't have a family. Well, be a family of one. You can have your own. You can have a family. They're your spiritual family. And you can have kids too, spiritual kids. It doesn't have to only be just about the physical things. Obviously, you know, we want to have physical children so that they can get saved. And you can have the second birth too. But as God's people, look, we got to have our families in order. And when our families are functional somewhat, and our church is functional somewhat, then our church is going to be better off. Our life with God is going to be better off. Our next generation is going to be better off. And when someone is chosen to be the pastor, when I'm gone, we need to get somebody that's going to not be some loser that runs the church into the ground.
Yeah.
That believes in repenting of your sins secretly.
Yeah.
And this is what happens. Like, you don't really see churches get past one generation of greatness. It always ends up failing for some reason. And I don't want that to happen to our church. So when it comes to the next pastor, I hope that it's going to be someone that believes the same things we do. Don't be like, well, Pastor Thompson was bad at this and he was bad at that, so let's just go to another extreme. Don't do that.
Yeah.
Just, we got to stick with the old path.
Amen.
And hey, stick in church. You know, we're 6 years in. Some of you are 8 years in. In reality, I'm 8 years in. But I don't want to stop this train. I don't want to get off. You know, things are going to get tough in our lives and our families. Things are going to get tough in our church sometimes. But you know what? We just got to keep sowing the seed and digging the wells. Isaac, you know, his prime got passed at some point, and our primes are going to get passed too. But let's do the most we can while we're in our primes, our spiritual primes and our physical primes, so that, you know, we can affect the next generation for the good. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church. I pray, Lord, that you just bless our church for the next year to come and many more years after this. I pray, Lord, right now for the food we're about to receive and for the fellowship and for the soul winning to come. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be upon the men that preach tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Number 393. Mighty Fortress is Our God. Song number 393 in your blue hymn books, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Song 393, let's sing it together on the first. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same. Win the battle, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Amen. Good seeing Brother Drew. Could you close in a word of prayer?